If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 6 to 9 this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all, to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to Him. Father in heaven, we just thank You and praise You for Your word. We thank You that we can turn to it, learn from it, feed on it, Father, and grow through it. We thank You that it was through Your word that we were saved. And we thank You that Your word is never changing. It's pure in its form. And we can rely on every word within it, Father, for Your truth, to know You more, to enter into a deeper relationship with You, and to understand more of ourselves that we might walk more faithfully with You. We just thank You that You do indeed lead us by Your own hand, and that You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we may turn, we may move to the left or to the right, we may even, Father, seemingly walk away. But Father, we thank You that You continually come after us, that You never abandon us. And as Your children, this morning we pray for Your presence here. We pray that You would be our teacher, that You would be our guide. And Father, if there is anything that I speak, I pray that I speak it only according to Your will, that You would hide me behind Your cross, and that the name of our Savior would be lifted up this morning to such a high level, Father, that we would see Him glorified in our lives and the lives of people around us. Help us to be the lights in this world that You've called us to be. Help us to be true and faithful servants, Father, that we may, when we see You one day, rejoice with the time that we've spent here on this earth. We thank You once again for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was an experiment that took place a number of years ago, I believe in the late 90s. And it was a psychology experiment. They had 10 students lined up in a class, all sitting in this particular class, and they drew three lines on different pieces of paper or cardboard, which they displayed at the front. Now, the question that was asked of these 10 students was simply, which one is the longest? Okay, seems like a pretty obvious thing to do. But what they had done, they had rigged the system. They told 9 of the students to put their hand up for the second longest line, not the longest line. So what they were doing essentially was rigging it so that 9 would give the wrong answer because they wanted to see what the 10th one would do. And guess what? In 75% of the time, that 10th student, that 10th pupil in that class, went with the crowd. Even though it was obvious that the second line was, or that the longest line was one, he actually chose the second longest, or she chose the second longest line. And in some cases, actually many cases, they went to put up their hand, and then they saw that no one else was putting up their hand. And so they second-guessed themselves and thought, okay, I don't want to be singled out. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because today we're looking at being of strong and of good courage. We've been looking at the last few weeks, this idea of entering into the promised land and gaining the victory. Well, you know something? If you don't know what you believe, other people will actually lead you in that belief. If you're not sure about what you know and what's true and what's not, you will follow most likely the rest of the crowd through fear and intimidation. Most of the world that we see out there are simply doing what everyone else does because they don't want to be left out. There is an innate fear in the average person. But God says that we should not be afraid of them, we should not be afraid of the devil or anything that he throws against us. And as our brother Praveen told us this morning and shared with us, there is no weapon that's formed against us that shall prosper. The question that we need to ask ourselves is, what do we actually believe? Because if you waver on your belief and what you actually think is true or not, if you pick and choose what comes out of the Word of God that you'll lay claim to, then whatever you're not sure about, the devil will have a field day with you. When Israel approached the promised land and they sent the spies in There were 12 of them. 10 came back with a negative report. 2 came back with a positive report. Even though God had rescued them from Egypt with amazing signs and wonders and miracles, all they had to do was step across this line and say, this place is ours, God's promised it to us. You know what? In the end, what they showed was they never really believed God's promises. And they ended up walking in the wilderness for 40 years, and everyone aged 20 and above died there. You know, there's a challenge for us that comes from living in a prosperous and peaceful nation. There is a curse that comes from being used to living with great wealth and a great deal of freedom. That is, that in a country like ours, there is much to entice the flesh. There is a lot it can go chasing after. There is a lot that can distract us. There is a complacency that comes easily because we live longer lives. We are generally more healthy. We don't die quickly like that. We have a fantastic medical system that keeps us going. People rarely think about dying these days, maybe only right at the end. We live with that persecution here. We live in relative ease and peace. And with the advance of technology that we see and the explosion of information that we have available at our fingertips, there is also an avalanche of false teachings, of lies, of heresies, of every deception you can think of under the sun. We have it at our fingertips. The Apostle John warned that the devil uses these things, weaknesses against us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They are the three doors that he tries to get in each and every time. He uses these weaknesses against us. And how can he use his weakness against us? Because we still carry the flesh with us. It's still there. And he uses our own weaknesses against us. And this is a challenge that we need to overcome in this country because there are so many things that can distract us, so many things the flesh just would want to gravitate to and take. There's so much ease we can just lay back and not have to worry about. But if we lived in another time, go back 100 years, where there wasn't any medical advance, where people just died and you didn't even know why they died most of the time. Maybe if you didn't have food to put on your plate. Maybe if you lived in a place that persecuted you and just for what you believed and your faith in the Lord. Maybe things would be different. Maybe the way we lived and what we believed and the way we lived our lives might be different again. When I look at the Australian people, I mean, I love Australia. I was born here, but we are some of the most complacent people on this planet. You know that phrase, she'll be right, mate?
She'll be right, mate.
Yeah, is it can be seen as a positive thing, but from the Christian's point of view, it's probably one of the most negative things you could ever imagine. You see, she won't be right, mate, most of the time. She's not. People are dying out there without God. And Christians are living such mediocre lives. It's almost like we've set ourselves on a cruise control. Do you know what I mean? You know, you push the button and the car drives itself and you just sort of lay back. You don't have to worry about too much about or controlling your speed. You know, most Christians in our culture live like that. There is a danger with that. But maybe if we lived in a very poor culture with huge persecution, maybe things would be different. Maybe the challenges we face, maybe they might be half. Maybe we wouldn't have half the challenges we face today with all the temptations that we have. But you know what would be good about it, in a sense? We might live more faithful lives. But then again, we wouldn't have the opportunities, would we? You see, the wealth that we have, the resources that we have, the money that we have, and the freedom that we have allows us to actually reach a lot more people than someone living in the middle of the jungle, if you understand what I'm saying. But Jesus also teaches us that to whom much is given, much is required. So our challenge is, are we living lives faithful to what where we live now? You see, what's lovely about the Word of God and about being a Christian is that you can live in any culture, in any time, in any place, through any time in history, you can live a faithful Christian life. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The question is, do we live faithfully in our culture? Are we using the time, the resources, and the things that God has given us, including the freedom that we have, for His glory? Or are we consuming these things on ourselves? Maybe we have too many fears about losing what we have. But we have amazing resources. We are the richest people, not only on the planet today, we are the richest people in the history of this planet. In history. I remember having a conversation with someone just recently, and if you go back just 20 or 30 years ago, there was generally one car in the family. I remember when my father, when growing up, there was one car in the family. And how many TVs did we have per family? One. How things have changed. Now there's a car for every person in the family. There's a TV in sometimes every room in the family, in the house. And we have so much wealth, and the average Aussie is still not happy. Still not happy about what's going on. But there's a danger that we have. There is a spiritual battle that is being fought in the heart and in the mind. The world doesn't understand nor perceive of this war because they're just enslaved and trapped by their flesh. But for those that have been freed by the blood of Christ, there is a call to battle each and every day upon this earth. Whether you live in Melbourne or in the US or in China or in the darkest jungles of Africa, there is a promise the Word of God has for you, and that's victory. God promises you victory by His Word. I don't speak of, you know, the victory in a physical sense. I speak of a spiritual victory. Because you may be slaughtered like a sheep. You know what I mean? And the Apostle Paul says, we are like sheep for the slaughter every day. But what's the victory that Paul was talking about there? Not that we would overcome with arms or anything like that. No. Paul said the victory we have is that He never abandons us. The victory we have is that the love that He has for us, there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Regardless of where we are, regardless of our circumstances, if you find yourself today sick in a hospital like Anthony, ready to meet his Saviour. Or maybe you're persecuted in the Middle East and maybe you're ready to be, crucified. They're chopping heads off over there. They're doing all types of crazy things over there. Maybe you're ready for that, ready to go. doesn't matter, Paul says, what circumstances you find yourself in, whether you're poor, whether you have food, whether you don't, whether you have a house, whether everyone's against you. You know something? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ, love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
His love never changes. The Word of God promises us victory wherever we may live, whatever time frame we may live in. And if you're equipped with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you will have victory if you believe the Word of God. See, it all comes down to belief. If I don't believe, I'm not going to claim, I'm not going to do anything with it. And I'll tell you something, if you have a faithful church that preaches the Word of God and believes the Word of God and doesn't have heresy within it, and you have some godly people around you who you can fellowship with and can encourage you in that walk, then you are blessed beyond degree. My job today is to help you understand that. Even though you may have spiritual battles you are facing now, or may have them coming in the near future, you have everything you need to succeed. You have everything you need to prosper, to have success in God's eyes, and to win the victory, and to enter into that land and win. Don't let the devil or your flesh fool you or deceive you into thinking that I can't do it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 for a moment. I want to share an important scripture verse with you. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us some things that pertain unto life. Is that right? No. See, I always love playing that game, don't I? To see whether you're following along or not. You know, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If that's your desire to be godly in this world, then you have everything you need according to the Bible. According to God's word, you have everything you need through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you've escaped the world, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to live that godly life. And I know there are plenty of Christians who look at their lives and they say, woe is me. Oh, there are things in my life I just don't like. There are sins that I've been struggling with for months and years, and I can't seem to overcome them. And so the flesh tells us, and the devil reminds us, that we are weak. In a sense, we are. Completely weak. But we rely on our own strength and we forget. And this is where the devil distracts us. If we try and do it in our own strength, yes, we are weak. But if we trust in the Lord and in his grace, if we trust in his promises and believe, then there is no challenge that can come against you. There is no weapon that's formed against you or me. There is no giant that can come toward us that we can't knock over with a stone. Now, we've been looking at the story of Exodus over the last 3 weeks in an attempt to learn certain spiritual lessons to help us with the spiritual war that we find ourselves in as Christians. As a quick summary, we learned that even though God rescued Israel from Pharaoh with a mighty hand and with amazing miracles, when Israel came to the point of actually entering into the promised land and fighting and winning those victories there, they said, no, we don't believe you. We can't believe. Look, we've seen giants in that place. We can't beat them. I mean, those guys have got massive walls. We can't overcome those things. They've got big armies. We can't beat them. So all the promises that God made them from the beginning meant absolutely zero when it came time to claim it. God judged believing Israel and judged them for 40 years. And there are only two people from the original lot, from the original ones that were saved, Caleb and Joshua, who entered into that land. All the rest of them were all young children. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 5 verses of this passage. We looked at verses 1 to 5, and in essence, these verses taught us some very important truths to start off with. The world and its vices and seductions are simply the creation of the flesh of man. See, this is what people do. The flesh of man desires sin, it desires to be fed. So what men do is they create things that can feed the flesh back again, and at the instigation of the devil. So we created the world creates a system. The world creates a system that will further feed and entice the flesh. At the instigation of the flesh's true lord, the devil. The promised land represents a place where victory is possible for the believer. But the flesh will never want to enter into that and must die in the wilderness of this world. We are taught to mortify the deeds of the flesh. To mortify means to put to death, just like God put to death a whole generation of people and allowed them to die in a wilderness. We've been called to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We've been called to starve that thing which we carry around with us. You see, the flesh can't be fixed, it can't be improved, it can't be regenerated. The flesh is always going to be corrupt, but there are certain things you can do to it. You can keep on killing it every day. You can starve it so it gets weaker and weaker. The more you feed it, the stronger it gets and the more it actually wants. But the beautiful thing is that God's also given us a new heart. He's given us a new nature and it bears his stamp and his character. And the real you is not the old you, it's the new you. And the new you will be the one that sees Jesus face to face. You see, one day, whether we're raptured or whether we die, we leave the flesh dead here. Do you get that? It's gone. God gives us a brand new body and there's nothing left of the old. Some of you have had some interesting conversations about, will I want to sin when I'm in heaven? Will I want to do what I do now? Will I struggle with the same struggles I have now? No, you won't. Your nature will be exactly like God's. All the old is gone, completely eradicated, and everything you'll want to do will conform, will be just like him.
Thank God.
And that is a huge, huge something. Amen. This is the nature that can overcome ungodliness and the cravings of the flesh. We learned also that from the crossing of the River Jordan into the Promised Land required priests. Remember that? The priests had to carry. The priests had to carry this, the Ark of the Covenant, across the water. And the first thing they had to do when they carried it across the water, God said to them, you know the water? He goes, I'm not going to part it before you reach it. I want you to put your feet in it first. And, you know, when you're carrying that heavy box, which is covered in gold, and it's got a solid gold lid, by the way, which wouldn't have been too light, these guys took a bit of a risk because the waters were raging. They were quite swirly, those waters. But we find that God is always faithful, that when they took that first step, God parted those waters and they walked across, just like he'd done in Egypt. And not only that, and sometimes we miss this point. Sometimes we miss it. God says, take that step. God tells us, obey me. I've told you what to do. Obey me. And we go, oh, Lord, I want to pray that you would do this for me, please. So we pray to the Lord to do something. And God said, but I've told you to take a step. I've told you to take a step and then I'll part the waters for you. And we go, no, Lord, how about we do it this way?
Yeah.
How about you actually part the waters first? Give me a bit of time just to make sure that they're not going to come rushing back in, and then I'll begin to walk through. And God says, no, no, no. You need to show your faith in me first. I want you to obey. Even though it looks like that you're going to drown, I want you to obey me. And sometimes we look at the Word of God and we say, I can't do that. That's too hard to do what God's asking me there. And God's simply saying, just do it. And you'll see the waters part.
Anything too hard for the Lord?
Nothing's too hard for the Lord. So in taking that first step, we declare, what are we declaring when you take that first step? You're saying, I trust you. I believe in what you've told me. I believe. And I'm going to take that risk, Lord. Even though it may look like it's against what the world says or doesn't make sense, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust you for it. And then we carry the ark. And that ark becomes a picture of our sin. It doesn't mean we live in the past, but what it does mean is that we are called to continually humble ourselves before God, understanding that He's the one that parts the water. He's the one that gives us the victory. Because that ark was full of sins that they'd committed. Do you remember the three big sins that Israel had committed? It was a constant reminder, you know something? We didn't get ourselves to this place. God got us here. God got us. Despite our failings, despite our weaknesses, God got us to this place. So it's important for us to remember that we are to stay always humble before God, because part of our flesh, right? Man, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and pride. Pride is that thing that caused the devil to fall. You know, when you start getting really strong in the faith and you know a lot of the Bible and you get smarter than other people around you, the first thing that's going to want to rear its ugly head is pride. It was going to want to say, you're better than so-and-so. And then when that starts to happen, you begin to take your eyes off the Lord and you forget that He's the one who got you to this point. You didn't get yourself here. Okay, and that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, his sicknesses. I'll glory in those. I'm happy with those, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So we need to continually remind ourselves how weak we actually are as people. There is nothing innately powerful about us. We have nothing in our own selves that's powerful or has the ability to be able to become the loving and gracious type of people God wants us to be. It's only because He's planted Himself in us. It's only because He lives within us that He actually gives us that ability. But we have to allow Him to do that. And one of the most important lessons we learned was that we must believe in the promises of God in order to move forward. If you don't believe God's word, you will not move forward.
Right.
You will stay where you are, and you're going to lament yourself and lament yourself and lament yourself, and you're going to look for other people to blame. You're going to look for circumstances around you that says, oh, I can't move forward because of so-and-so. Oh, I can't move forward because, oh, look at this. My circumstances are stopping me from doing that. That's all excuses. You know that, don't you?
Yes.
That's excuses we make up.
All of it, yeah.
Because we put ourselves on our little pinnacle over there, and when we fail, our little egos get ruined. And we try to build ourselves up back up again. But that's what the devil does. The devil tries to defeat us and remind us that we can't do it, that we're too weak. He brings up our past failures constantly. I don't know if he does it with you, but he tries to do it with me a lot. He reminds us how many times we failed in the past, and look at the way you were before. Look at the way you were before.
Right.
And he tries to remind me all the time that I am no good. But the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then act like a conqueror. We should be able to run into that fray, run into the battle, and do not be afraid of what will come before.
Pastor, we're overcomers.
We are. Jesus says that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So your question is, which voice are you going to listen to? Will you listen to your flesh that tells you that you can't do it? Will you listen to your flesh that tells you that you're useless and that wants to bring you down into a point where you're hopelessly out of sorts? Or will you listen to the word of God and believe it? That's the thing. Will you listen to the voice of Christ? So let's turn to verse 6. It says, in verse 6 of chapter 1, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous. Without context, though, this is a hollow and a useless command without context. Imagine for a moment, and not that I don't like China, but let's pick a large country with a huge population. Let's say they wanted to invade Australia, all right, with our 20 million or so people over here. Let's say they had huge amounts of weapons and we found out that they had invaded Melbourne and were starting to overcome the city of Melbourne. But they had 10 times as many soldiers as we. And then the call went out from Malcolm Turnbull and he said, all of you, Go into your kitchens and grab a kitchen knife. I want you to stand up to these people and I want you to fight, and we believe we will have the victory. You might look to each other and say, I need a bigger kitchen knife than this to beat an army which is 10 times more powerful, and they've got guns and rockets and everything else. And you might think, hang on a sec, what's he saying? How can he say we win when we actually have no chance of winning over here? We're hopelessly outmatched. And it's not as if Malcolm Turnbull is going to come to the rescue on a white charger. But what is it? On what grounds, according to the Word of God, should we be strong and courageous? On what grounds does God say to Joshua, be strong and courageous? On what grounds does he say that? Well, it hinges on one little word in that verse, which separates a hollow challenge to a meaningful command. The word for in that verse. You see the word for? Be strong and of a good courage. See that word for? There's a colon there. And then it says, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance a land which I swear unto their fathers. See that? In that word for, we don't tend to use the word for in that way as often as they did in that when they wrote the King James. We often use the word because. So God is saying to him, be strong and of a good courage, because you're going to divide this land, the land that I promised them. So what's the basis? On what basis is Joshua meant to be strong and courageous? God. His promises. Because God promised it, Joshua has every reason to be strong and courageous. You know why? Because God can come through with any promise that he makes, and he always has. What's Joshua's strength and courage based upon? It's based on the promises of God, and that God has a perfect track record in keeping his promises, and that he's fully capable of fulfilling every promise that he makes, based upon his ability and based upon his perfect character, because he does not lie. The promises of men are totally different. People can promise you stuff every day, but people fail. Because whatever promise they might give, they might not have the ability to fulfill it. They might die before they can give you the promise. Or they may lie. Or they may promise you to get something in and of themselves, but they had no intention of giving you that thing. Or maybe they think, or maybe I can, but they can't. God, on the other hand, when he makes a promise, understands fully that he can deliver the promise. And he has a character that doesn't ever lie. So we can always trust God's promises. Your boldness, listen carefully, your boldness and your attitude when you come against a challenge in your life or a sin that you're trying to kill or something else that comes your way, your boldness and your attitude will depend upon your expectation of God. What expectations do you have of him? Do you really believe him? Do you really believe he'll come through for you? If you don't believe he'll come through for you, then you won't be bold. You won't have the right attitude to go into this thing in the right frame of mind. But if you believe, you will be bold. Just like David, little kid against a 9-foot giant, okay? He went in with a few stones. And the attitude, when the guys were looking, when his brothers were looking at him, they said to him, what are you doing over here? Go back looking after your sheep, mate. What are you doing over here making trouble? We know why you're here with your cocky attitude. And he goes, well, what are you guys doing? Just standing, just sitting around doing nothing while this guy is actually blaspheming God and blaspheming the armies of God. He could be cocky. Why? Because he believed in the promises of God. He believed God would give him the victory. Now, that's the same thing with us. Turn to Titus chapter 2 with me for a moment. Titus chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 11 to 14. Titus teaches us the same thing. What promises are you looking forward to help you get through and win each day? Which promises are you laying claim to? Do you lay claim to all of them? Well, you should. You should believe the word of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's through Jesus Christ. Teaching us. Now, this is what we're trying to achieve as Christians. Teaching us that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not later. Now. Right? So we're called to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Is that you this morning? What promise are you looking forward to? What promise helps you in this passage live soberly, righteously and godly? You know what it is in this passage? It's that day we're looking for, that blessed hope we're looking forward to when we will see our Savior face to face. That hope, just that hope alone, just looking forward to the day when I'm going to see my Savior and I'm going to be like him and I'm going to see him face to face, should give you the power and the strength and the grace that you need to live soberly, righteously and godly today. Let me ask you a question. The blessed hope. Do you have that hope? Do you look forward to the day when Jesus will come and take you home to be with him? Is that something you actually look forward to? Do you really? Do you think about it often? Is it something that actually excites you?
Yes, every day. Day and night.
Do you have that hope in your heart? And I'm going to ask you a question. And be honest with yourself, because you're not trying to impress me. There's no point trying to impress me and say, yes, Pastor Frank, yeah, we are. I think of it every day. And then you don't. If you don't have that hope, if you're not looking forward to that, maybe you've got some sin in your life and you think, I don't want Jesus to come back right now. Because if he came back right now, he might not be too happy with me. You know something? My life is a little bit of a shambles at the moment. So I'd rather he just take his time. Don't come back too quickly, Lord. I just got to sort out a few things before you come back.
Come quickly.
You know something? It's the wrong way of looking at it. It's the wrong way. If you look forward to Jesus coming back, your life will improve. If you say to yourself, oh, I want you to take a little bit longer, Lord, because I've got to fix up something over here because I want you to be happy with me. You know what's going to happen? You're not going to fix it. It's not going to happen. But the Bible tells us the blessed hope that we have actually makes us more powerful. It actually gives us the grace that we need. It makes us bolder to overcome these things. So look forward to that day. Look forward to it. And in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, he says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever, whithersoever thou goest. We may ask ourselves what we may need, that we may need strength and courage for. What do we need strength and courage for? What do I need strength and courage for? I don't know. You guys aren't attacking me. No one's attacking me these days. I've got plenty of friends out there and things seem to be going all right. What do I need to be strong? What do I need to be strong and courageous for? Well, this verse actually tells us. It says that we need this strength and courage that. Sometimes little words make a big difference, right? Okay. Be thou strong and very courageous that thou, that you may observe to do all the law. Okay, what do we need strength for? To obey our Savior. To follow him, to obey him. We need that strength and that courage to do that. Who thinks it's easy to follow Jesus today? Hands up if you think it's easy to follow Jesus in our society. No? No one? Wow, you guys are a really pessimistic bunch there, aren't you? Well, you've answered correctly. It's not easy to follow Jesus. When someone becomes a Christian, you know that God gives you a period of grace sometimes and you're floating on air and sometimes we enter into such a deep relationship with them, it's just absolutely lovely. But you know what? It's never easy to follow Jesus. God gives us periods of peace and calm, but you really want to follow Jesus in this world? The Bible says you are guaranteed tribulation and persecution. Why?
For my name's sake.
Correct. You'll be hated for his name's sake. Now, we may not be bound by the Old Testament law. We may not have the same laws that we need to follow. We don't, because we're not bound by them anymore. But we are bound by the law of Christ. Now, what's the law of Christ? Well, the law is to love one another as he has loved us, and to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, let me ask you, what's easier to keep? Which one's easier to keep? The Old Testament law, right? That said, you know, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, or loving Jesus the way he loves us and loving each other the way he loves us. Which one do you reckon is a higher calling? Which one's easier? I reckon the Old Testament's easier. Thou shalt not steal. All right, I won't steal. Thou shalt not lie. Well, I'll do my best not to lie. But when it comes to speaking, when it's the Christian is called not just to not do stuff, he's called and expected to do a lot of stuff, right? So it's different. It's not about not doing, it's about doing. All of a sudden, the Bible now tells me that love is patient. Love is kind. Love is all these things that I didn't have to do before. Do you know what I mean? So now it's all of a sudden the bar's been raised 10 times higher, because to love you guys, not that you're not lovable, but for me to love you guys the way he loves me, guess where my deficiency is? I'm always deficient. I always look at it and I say, Lord, why can't I love the way you love? I'm always struggling with that. And that's what we need courage for. You know something? To love someone else properly needs a whole lot of courage and strength. Needs a whole lot. People who don't love, who refuse to love, they're the chickens. They're chickens. To love needs a whole lot of faith, courage, and strength. Because you know why? Because God doesn't say you can pick and choose who you love. He doesn't say, oh, only love the people that love you back. Did he say that? No. The Bible actually tells us, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and persecute you. Pray for them. Come on, Lord.
That's a tough one.
You know, that is a tough one. Lord, you know I'm weak over here. You know I've got struggles. You know what I mean? How am I going to reach that level to love my enemy in a way? Someone who absolutely hates me. It's easy to love. Jesus says to the Pharisees, well, you guys, you're fantastic at loving people that love you and doing good to people that do good to you. Oh, the trick is, though, the real test of whether we actually are following the law of Christ is whether we can love someone who is unlovable, whether we love someone who actually grates you and gets you upset all the time and tells you things that you just don't want to hear. Loving someone like that requires effort, doesn't it? It requires strength and it requires courage, and that's what we need courage for. Because if he told Joshua, be strong and courageous so that you can follow all the laws that I've given you, then you think you need less courage and strength today? I'm telling you, you need more. But the beautiful thing is we have Christ living within us. Amen. We have his grace. We have his power living within us. And the Bible teaches us that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. God wanted Joshua to have the victory over the land, to win. God wanted him to have success, that he may prosper wherever he goes. Let me challenge you today about your life. Do you love God with the same love that he loves you? How are you going with that? How are you faring with that whole thing? Hey, what do you give yourself out of 10? Have you graded yourself recently? What do you give yourself? Do you give yourself a 2 or a 3? Are you passing with that one over there? You love him with the same love that he gives you? Or do you love the people around you with the same love that he gives you? He doesn't say love people the same way they love you. He says love others the way that he loved us. Well, I know that he gave his life for me on a cross when I didn't deserve it. Now he wants me to do the same. I can't. I struggle. And I think I'm the only one. But let me challenge you. Do you love God? Is that your highest motive? Is it your highest calling to love him with all of your heart? Is that your calling to love people around you with the love that he showed? Because that's the high calling we have. How easily do you give in to your flesh when someone hurts you? Do you abandon someone the first chance that you get? Oh, that person offended me. Oh, I don't want to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to waste more time with him. Do you do that? Do you play around with those games in your mind? Because I know my flesh does. My flesh, if someone hurts me once, twice, three times, you know, by that third time, I'm thinking, Lord, I have to write this person off. And then he comes to me and says, how many times have you hurt me? How many times have you failed me? How many times have you sinned? And I keep on giving you grace and more grace. How do you do? How do you compare with God's love for you? How many times has the Lord forgiven you and you fail to forgive the people around you? You know, people go to church and a lot of people stop going to church. And I've heard this excuse over and over again, right? And you've heard it before as well. Oh, do you go to church? Oh, yeah. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Oh, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Do you go to church? Where do you go? I don't go to church. Why don't you go to church? Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Full of hypocrites. Okay. So what do you do then? Oh, no, I'm by myself. I worship by myself. You know something? I was born early in the morning. I was born at 4 a.m. in the morning, but I wasn't born yesterday. When someone tells me that, when someone says to me, they can be a Christian and not be in a church, what they're telling me is, I don't need to serve other people. I don't need to lower myself to them because I'm better than them. They're all hypocrites in the church. So therefore, I'm going to live separately to everyone else because my standard is so much higher. That tells me they have no standard at all. None whatsoever. Because how can you love someone if you don't want to spend time with them, if you fail to spend time and sacrifice your time for them? How do you feel about that?
Guilty.
Are you as patient with others as the Lord is patient with you? Do you give and offer grace the same way the Lord gives grace to you? Who needs God's grace to live every day here?
Amen.
Look at that. Look at them. All the hands are going up over there. You need God's grace every day to live. Do you understand what grace is?
Undeserved favor we get from God.
An undeserved favor. So you've received something that you don't deserve.
Exactly.
I receive something every day from God I don't deserve. Now let me ask you a question. How gracious are you to other people around you? Or do you wait for them to be worthy of your blessing? You see where we fail? We fall. We fall too often because we don't understand that God wants us to be like Him. But sometimes that needs a lot of courage and strength to do that. And we say, Lord, I can't do that. And our flesh tells us, you can't do that. How can you waste that time on that person over there? They're not worthy of your time and your grace. And meanwhile, the devil's laughing in the background. He's having a good old chuckle. Because we've fallen for the same trap that he's trapped everyone else in. Remember that grace is part of that whole picture of love. Grace is giving something even though you expect nothing in return. In fact, you expect to be spat upon. That's what my Savior did. When I remember reading in the Bible, they pulled out his beard. And who did he do it for? Did he do it for himself? He did it for me. When he was whipped, he did it for me. When he was nailed to a cross and shed his blood, he did it for me and for all of you. Now, what are you willing to do? In verse 8, it tells us in Joshua chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Just as the Lord had given Joshua the book of the law, we have the word of God in our hands, perfect in every possible way, trustworthy, unadulterated. And what does it teach, this thing? What does this verse teach us about the Word of God? It teaches us clearly that we are to read the Word of God every day. He says here, meditate therein. So not depart out of thy mouth, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We are to have our head in this book.
Amen.
We are to have our head day and night in this book. We are to read it every day. We are not to depart from it. If you think you're going to find peace and happiness and everything else from the philosophies of the world, go and look at what's happening in the world. Have a look. But the Bible tells us here that we are to read it every day. It teaches us that we're not just to read it, but we are to meditate on the Word of God. It means we are to literally think about it, study it, digest it, think about, oh, how do I apply this? What do I do with this? What do you want from me with this thing, Lord? How does it apply to me? In order that we might observe and do all the things that it writes therein. This indicates the necessity of applying the Word of God to our lives, and it's the only step that then guarantees the final blessing. Because it's only when you do it. I can memorize the whole Bible in my head. Right? I'm not saying I can. I'm not that smart. I'm saying like an example. Someone can memorize the whole Bible in their head, huh? And not be saved, not even follow one word in it. In fact, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So some people go around with all this knowledge in their head and they're saying, look what I know. I've memorized this and I've memorized that. If you don't apply the Word of God to your life, then how can you expect to be prosperous and have good success? You can't. You need to apply it. Whatever you take and digest, you need to digest it and actually allow it to bear fruit in your life. But that's yours and my decision, isn't it?
Joel 23:12, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
Correct. The Word of God is essential for victory. Without the Word of God, we could not know God, and we would not know what the battle plan is. We would not know the promises of God. We would not know the presence of God in our lives. Without the Word of God, we don't know what to believe in. The Word of God needs to be consumed regularly and is digested slowly and gives blessing over time. Which brings us to verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God repeats himself over and over again with Joshua. He wants Joshua to understand. I want you to be successful. I want you to win. I want you to be courageous because I'm with you. Fear is the enemy of faith. The Israelites were fearful of those giants, and they weren't even giants. They were fearful of who was in Canaan and how they'd be able to beat them. We can't beat them. There's too many of them. Fear is the opposite of faith. Don't let fear rob you of the faith. Because fear is a terrible, terrible thing. What are we afraid of? What are you afraid of in your life? Are you afraid of your past? Are you afraid of your past? Are you afraid of your weaknesses? Are you afraid that some sin that you can't beat in your life will continue to consume you? Are you afraid of other people and what they might think of you? Afraid of your family? Maybe you're afraid of your friends? Maybe you're afraid of the world and what they might think? Don't be afraid. No reason to be afraid. When you have the Lord with you, you have everything and everyone that you need. Sometimes we see giants before us, but they're not as big as what they seem. And remember, whatever dark place you may be going through, even now, I don't know what you're going through, God promises there with us. He doesn't promise that we won't go through some dark places. He actually guarantees it in most cases. He says, even though you go through dark places, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. What are you struggling with today? What fears do you have? What dark place are you in? Whatever you are, God says, I will never leave you. I'm always with you. I will never abandon you. Even when you sin, I will never abandon you. That's why David wanted to find, some of the scariest places you can go, and not in the world, the scariest place you can go is in here. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things. There is such darkness in here that I get scared to look what's there. That's why the King David had the same thing. King David in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David knew himself there were dark recesses in his heart that he wanted God to shine his light in and say, "David, this is what's there." You know, oftentimes we're scared to look at what's inside here. I'd rather not know what depth of evil there's still lurking in my heart. I'd rather not know. I'd rather pretend as if it's not there. But God wants us to go there. And he promises us victory when we're there. He says, "Don't worry. We're going into a dark room now. Don't worry, I'm there with you. And I'm going to shine my light, and you're going to see exactly what's there." And we're going to say, and sometimes God opens the light and you look at what's there and you don't want to see it. A bit like when I look at myself first thing in the morning in the mirror. And you say, "Oh, what do I do with that now?"
Stop growing older.
I'm not talking about the mirror anymore. I'm talking about the other thing. But there's no need to fear. There is no challenge, no sin. There is nothing the devil can bring against you or me that can ever defeat us, because God has promised us that. God has promised us the victory. We too often forget that the greatest victory that was ever won for us, the hardest thing that was ever done, was when God sent his Son to the world to die for our sins, for my particular sins. And he took my sins on himself on that cross when I was his friend or when I was his enemy. The Bible says when I was his enemy, when I hated him, I didn't want anything to do with him. I wanted to go my own way. I didn't acknowledge him. I was the one who actually put him there, right? The Bible says that the greatest victory that was won for us was when we were enemies of God and he turned us into his children. Now that is a victory. But yet, why do we not trust God when we get to the edge of that promised land and God says, "Look what I'm about to give you." And we say, "You can't do that." He can do that. He can. What giants do you face? What are you running away from? Don't run. God has delivered all of your enemies, all of your weaknesses, all of your sin, everything that comes against you, he's already delivered them into your hand if you would simply believe. Let me ask you, is Jesus the king of your life this morning? Is he your king? Is he really? Because you're not saying it. Is Jesus your king? Okay. Well, your king has already gone into battle for you. And your king goes ahead of you. What fear do you have when he is with you every step of the way? Find your giants today and defeat them in the name of Jesus. Step forward and have absolute faith in him and his word for your life. The Lord may be speaking to your heart right now. He may be saying to you, so-and-so, this is what I want you to defeat now. Maybe he's telling you right now, I want you to defeat this thing in your life. Will you listen to him now? Will you actually say, "Yes, Lord, I will defeat it by your grace. I'm going to defeat this thing for your sake because I trust in your word." Will you do that this morning? And if this morning you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you are lost in your sin, and the only place where that sin will end up taking you is an eternity away from God in a place called hell, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know something? That's company I do not want to be with. Listen to his voice today. If you're not saved, he may be calling you right now and saying to you, "I want you to be mine. I want you to be free. I've paid for all of your sin. I've done everything I possibly can for you. Just simply come and receive that gift that I have." If you don't know Christ this morning, please come and talk to us before you go. Don't let another day go by wasted, not knowing God in a special relationship when he's there with his arms open wide for you. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice and don't be distracted by the enemy. God bless you all.